Gracious God, take our minds and think through them, take our hands and work through them, take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Join me. Don't worry. Be happy. I had to go there. Seems like at least some of you remember that catchy, if somewhat annoying, one-hit wonder from Bobby McFerrin way back in 1988. I couldn't think of a more cliched way to start a sermon on this passage from Matthew today, one in which the word worry appears six times in one way or another in a mere 9 verses, or one that captures better our common trite use of that word, that happy clappy, don't worry, just be happy. But that word, worry, it's something I dare say we all do from time to time, some of us more regularly and spectacularly than others. It can be worry about a relationship or about paying the bills. It can be worry about our health or an upcoming project for work or school. It can be worry about nearly anything that's going on in our lives. Worrying has a way of insinuating itself into every corner if we let it. And worrying takes energy and attention, even if it's that sort of back burner in the corner of your mind attention. And often, worrying is an attempt to fool ourselves into thinking that we are in control rather than God, as if our worrying can actually do something or change something. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It seems like those words should actually be the start of our gospel today, given the predominance of this theme of worrying. But we begin actually a verse earlier with this. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Why is it that we start there today? How does serving God versus serving wealth relate to the very real needs of what to eat and what to drink and what to wear? Things we need to survive rather than what one might consider traditional wealth. And it all comes back to worry, and the way in which Jesus' disciples would have understood when he told them the story. Worry here is translated from the Greek base meaning split attention or divided concern. Worrying in a very real sense then means that we aren't fully trusting in God, that we are dividing ourselves between trying to be in control of the world around us and the generous gift of God's unconditional love. When we worry, we serve two masters. When we juxtapose the idea that you cannot serve these two masters with the idea of worrying over this idea of our most basic needs, it makes this last line of our passage more than a nugget of pithy wisdom that you might expect to find from Chicken Soup for the Soul or Tuesdays with Maury. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Indeed, worrying today, even over our most basic needs, only brings more worrying tomorrow, It creates an endless cycle of having to divide our loyalties between trust in God's faithfulness and a fretful concern about our lives. The problem is not the concern about our basic needs, but that when we worry about them, then we divide our attention between God and the stuff of the world. And it is very easy to live such a divided life. We are a nation of people who find security in the accumulation of stuff. We don't park our cars in our garages because our garages are filled with stuff. We rent storage spaces far away from our own houses where we never have access to that stuff. It's a far cry from our weekly prayer of "Give us today our daily bread." And it's easy to be swayed by the desire for more stuff, the newest iPhone or the latest electric hybrid car, dinner out at Chez Panisse, or planning a big birthday party for your child, letting the stuff in our lives become so central that we do indeed serve them. But here's a question. Maybe not so much a trick question, but perhaps one that leans toward rhetorical. Does all of this stuff really make us happy? I don't think so, because if it did, we wouldn't keep wanting more. And that begs perhaps the most important question. What is enough? When is enough? Enough for whom? Enough for us? Enough for God? The very God that loves us more than birds of the air and the lilies of the field and tells us not to worry? That is the invitation of this story, to give up the worrying, the dividing of our attention and our energy, and instead to have trust in God that allows us to start from a place of enough. What would your life look like if you said enough? What would it look like if you centered it on the abundance of God's love instead of the model of scarcity, yet more, that the world offers us? We are told, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And we even sing it from time to time. But is that enough to believe in it? It would certainly free up the attention and energy that worrying take. And with said attention and energy, we could focus instead not on what we have, but on what God is calling us to do, both as individuals and as a parish, and how it is we are to do it out in the world, participating in God's mission of compassion, justice, and reconciliation. Because it's no coincidence that the very things mentioned in this passage, food, drink, clothing, are also central to a later passage in Matthew dealing with God's judgment. From chapter 25, "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me." When we live from a place of enough, we more easily see that we actually have more than enough, which makes answering the call to share our abundance not only easier, but more joyful. The fact that it is a part of how we will be judged isn't then the central motivation. The ability to exercise justice by the exercise of generous love is. And this is why we are told not to worry. Because as long as we worry, we are enslaved to what we have put our trust in, and those are things that will corrode and rust, leaving us disappointed and still searching for happiness. The challenge to stop worrying bids us to change our lives, to stop dividing ourselves between false promises of this world and the stuff that it offers us, and the true promise of God that feeds and clothes us in his grace and love. And when we do that, That's when I believe we will find true happiness in our lives. So don't worry. Just be happy. Amen.